Have you ever thought or asked yourself, what is the most challenging verse in the New Testament to you personally? A fellow said that the scariest verse in the New Testament was that Satan can change himself into an angel of light or can appear as an angel of light. That's a pretty scary verse. One preacher said the hardest verse for him was Ephesians 4:28, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. He thought sins of the tongue, you know, just was really a challenge to him. What is a verse in the New Testament when you read that verse? It says that is a very challenging verse. I think to me the most challenging verse in the New Testament is Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, where Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Four times in the gospel account, Jesus said we need to take up the cross to follow him. But only in this verse does Luke add the word that Jesus said, we must deny ourselves and take up the cross daily. So when I get up in the morning, what's the first thing I do? Put on my glasses, go make a cup of coffee. Really, the first thing that I need to do every day is to take up the cross, which is death to self, to deny self, to say no to self, and yes to God, and to follow Jesus. And why is that such a difficult, challenging verse? Because it challenges us with the strongest instinct that we have, which is self-preservation. Husbands sometimes complain that their wife smothers them. And one wife said, well, if you can hear them whine, then you're not holding the pillow down hard enough. You just think about it. Someone tried to smother you to death. You say, oh, no problem. I don't mind dying. Go ahead. You know, it's no big deal. The idea of self-preservation, the will to live, is the strongest instinct. And I have to ask myself then, well, what am I really going to live for spiritually? Am I going to live for myself? Or am I going to live for God? Because we all have to make a choice. I have to make a choice to live for something. God gives us that choice. I want you to read with me the context here of Luke chapter 9, verse 20 through 27. The context of, I think, the most challenging verse in the New Testament. Where Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? After he asked, who do men say that I am? And there's a lot of different human opinions about Jesus. Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. Matthew says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the one and only figure that God has sent into the world to save mankind. You are the unique Savior of God. And he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. And that is, before the resurrection, people really would not understand what it meant that he was the Christ. And so after the resurrection, in light of the resurrection, they were to proclaim Jesus is the Christ. Verse 22, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And that is killed on a cross. And be raised up on the third day. There is the triumph over sin and evil. And he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, the Christ of the cross, the Christ who came to suffer, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. You want to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it in the end. But whoever loses his life for my sake, total self-surrender, self-renunciation of self. I no longer recognize myself. For my sake, he is the one who will save it. So in the end, I will accomplish what I really would like to do. That is to save my truest self. And Christ said, this is the only way. Well, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his glory. We all have an inevitable interview before Christ. What then will we do with Christ? And the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What a great day that will be. Are we prepared? But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom or the church is going to be established in Acts 2, which is the kingdom of new beginnings, the kingdom of disciples who faithfully follow Jesus by taking up the cross. So Jesus issues a challenge to take up the cross. The Lord's disciple is dying to live. You know, when people say something, is this really good? They will say, it is to die for. And what do they mean by that? Well, they don't mean that literally. They mean that they want to convey, how wonderful is this? Well, it's wonderful enough that you just give up everything. You die for it. What is really worth dying for? 74% of Americans profess belief that Jesus is God's Son who came to die for our sins. 3 out of 4 people in the United States, and it would be higher here in Alabama. I believe Jesus is God's Son who came to die for our sins. That was a 2011 survey by Rasmussen. And then in Barna, that does a lot of religious research, 2004 said, there is no major difference in America of the moral behavior of most, that is the majority, of regular churchgoers versus non-churchgoers. In other words, it doesn't make any real difference how you live your life. It's an interesting book, and it's a good book by James Montgomery Boyce. He is a Presbyterian scholar, and he said, there is a fatal defect in the life of the church today, lack of true discipleship. What is discipleship? It means forsaking everything to follow Christ. Christ is saying, I must be valued above all or not at all. So I have to realize Jesus does not want fans. On Facebook, you can say if you like something, you can put, oh, I like that. Okay, what kind of commitment does that require? Nothing. Jesus doesn't want someone that they like him. They're a fan, but he wants followers. And in the bulletin, you have the marks of a true disciple. There's 5 things that Jesus said mark a true disciple. What is a true disciple? One of them is we deny self to take up the cross to follow him daily. Well, the Lord challenges believers to be true disciples. And what does that mean? Take up our cross to die to self daily to live for him. So to live and to follow Christ to heaven, I have to die to the old selfish ego. That the greatest obstacle in life, really, in going to heaven is myself. And the greatest conquest in life is I learn to conquer myself through the help Jesus gives in leading me away from self to God, which is really a mercy killing. That's what's really, in the end, is best for us. Well, the first point, here Christ of the cross is not saying, I want you to do something that I was isolated from and I have no experience, really. I'm just going to dictate to you that you've got to take up the cross and die to self and be willing to suffer anything for God. He didn't come down from heaven to issue some order to us. It was something he experienced himself far more than we ever can imagine. That Christ voluntarily, in self-denial, came to this earth for the greater glory of God. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, I want you to read it, which Philippians 2 is talking about humility, thinking of others as more important than ourselves. Instead of thinking of myself first, I think about what would be in the interest or what would be helpful to somebody else. And he says, look at Jesus, verse 6. Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, morphe, which means the essential essence of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to. It wasn't like the Father and the Holy Spirit says, okay, we outnumber you, and Jesus was holding on. No, no, I don't want to go. He says, oh no, and they kicked him out of heaven. He voluntarily emptied himself, verse 7, of the privileges and prerogatives of deity that he had, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of a man. This is what the Bible here says, that he existed with God the Father from all eternity. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. And so Jesus, who existed with the Father and the Son from all eternity, in the perfection of glory, in the adoration of angels, where there's love and joy and peace, which he richly deserved, voluntarily said he would lay that all aside. There is a song that we sing, Out of the Ivory Palaces. Why did my Savior go? Because he loved me so. And he came as a man. Not only did he come as a man, he did not come as the regal reigning power of the world as an emperor, but he became as a servant, a slave, doulos, who lives for the welfare of others. And not only did he come as a slave, he humbled himself to even die. And not only did he humble himself to even die for sinful men who did not even appreciate the sacrifice that he was going to make, it was the indignity of the cross, which was called by Cicero the extreme penalty of shame and suffering and disgrace, which was invented by the Romans as a method of terror to enforce their rule to label a person as human garbage if you went against Rome. To hang suspended on rough-hewn timbers with nails through your hands and your feet, stripped, bleeding, and to die and to suffocate. A slow, agonizing death, which is true self-denial. So that's what Jesus chose to do. And why did he choose to do that? It was for the greater glory of God. And you know, I was just so impressed by what Jesus did. I left my clicker. I put my clicker down somewhere. So I'm going to have to reach over. That's what you call getting into the sermon, okay? Not only did he do that, but I want you to notice that you have Jesus' triumphant suffering by the cross for man's salvation. He did this for us. I want you to now look over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 33. You know, if you don't get anything out of the sermon, I sure am, okay? Verse 33. Jesus said, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again. 8 specific prophecies. Jesus did not say, oh, I know that I am going to die. He specifically knew at every step the horrific suffering and injustice that lay before him, and he bravely, selflessly, lovingly endured it all for us, in full view of all the suffering that was before him. I found my clicker, okay? And why? Because only through death and suffering would be the conquest of sin and evil. Because it says in Colossians 2 that he triumphed over all the forces of evil in the crucifixion. And therefore, he is an example for us to follow in his steps. This is the only archaeological evidence that we have of crucifixion. That is a direct evidence of a person who was actually crucified. It was a young man in his 20s that was excavated near Nazareth. There you see, to the right, is the ankle bone with the Roman spike that is driven through his ankle bone. To the left is a reconstruction of how it would have looked, where they put the nail in through the side of the ankle and attached it to the cross. Up close, there is that nail that was driven through the ankle bone. And what Jesus is saying in the cross is that without the cross, there is no crown. And that suffering can be overcome. And that through his suffering is the conquest of all evil and all sin. And so Jesus led the way for us. Until this week, I'd never heard of the name of General Norman Cota. I was watching the History Channel, as I like to do. And it was the program Surviving D-Day. He was the oldest commanding general with the first wave on Omaha Beach. On Omaha Beach, on June 6, 1944, 2,000 Americans were killed. When General Cota and his men came ashore, they had managed to blow a hole through the seawall where they could proceed inland. One man was sent ahead to give covering fire, and he was killed. The troops had been told that the American bombardment would take out all the German gun emplacements, and so they wouldn't have any problem getting ashore. That did not prove true. They missed their target by over a mile. Well, as he saw that man dying, crying out, and his men being pinned down, demoralized, and in the grip of utter defeat, knew he had to do something. And that was to display leadership. He said, "Men, there are only two people on this beach, those people who are dead and those people who are going to die. And if we must die, let us die inland." And this 55-year-old general who could have had a desk job but chose not to because he said, "My agreement with West Point is to give my life for my country," went forward. And his men followed him because he knew they can kill some of us, but they cannot kill all of us, which is one of the great heroic turning points of D-Day. And Jesus has led the way to a far greater conquest over sin and evil that leads to everlasting glory. And the question is, do I want to follow him? In Luke chapter 9, let's go back there and read what Jesus says. Well, if I want to follow him, Jesus said, "I must deny myself daily and take up the cross to follow him." And I'm looking now at Matthew chapter 10. Well, what exactly does that mean? In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And Luke 14 adds, self. "He who does not take his cross," the cross which is the instrument of death and execution, "and follow after me is not worthy of me." You notice there is no fine print with Jesus. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a preacher in Germany in the 1930s and 40s, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Here's a man who was part of the Nazi resistance, who went to concentration camp and he was hanged 21 days before the end of World War II. And in this book, The Cost of Discipleship, he says, "The grace of the cross is a costly grace because it cost the Son of Man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life." And so when Christ calls us to deny ourselves, that doesn't mean to suppress myself or to frustrate myself or try to put myself in a closet out of view. He says to renounce self. When Peter denied Christ, he says, I don't know him. I have no connection with him. And so when we deny self, we renounce any connection to the old carnal self apart from God. That I want a new identity. This is not that I am a robot or a zombie. We all have self-consciousness. But the idea of self is I see myself through the eyes of Christ. And I see myself in this new identity that God has given me as a child of God. I see myself in connection with Christ. Oscar Wilde, who is a famous writer, and he was also a hedonist and a homosexual, said, self-denial is the shining sore on the leprous body of Christianity. What a waste, in other words. Well, Mr. Oscar Wilde, how did that turn out for you? Supposedly his last words were, at age 46, I just had 6 whiskeys. That must be a world record. To deny self is to deny the self that's alienated from God. To deny the self that is corrupted by sin. To deny self that has been destroyed and imprisoned and enslaved by sin. So really, it's a mercy killing. The cross is death to self. To choose self-gratification, to die to self-gratification over God glorification. To choose God absorption over self-absorption. To say yes to God and no to self. To let go and let God. And what's personally helpful to me, instead of the first thing we think is what's in it for me. Instead of the first thing I need to think, well, what does God want me to do? See it from the viewpoint of Christ. Don't think about what about me, what I like, what I want. What I like and what I want is legitimate if it's first seen within, well, what does God want? What would glorify God? What does God say is best for me? It is a change of perspective. And it's a change of values as well. Death to the old self is to gain new life in Christ. This is the only option that we have. We're not going to get out of this world alive. And read with me, please, in John chapter 12, what Jesus said about death to self. John chapter 12, when Jesus faced the cross and said that he was troubled or upset. You think this is too hard? Jesus, it was hard on Jesus. He said, the hour has come, verse 23, for the Son of Man to be glorified. And so the suffering and shame of the cross was his hour of his glory. Because it was done for the greater glory of God and the salvation of men. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In other words, if you stay isolated and remain by yourself, then you waste your life. But you give up yourself for something greater and you will gain something greater. Verse 25, he who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world. That is in the eyes of the world, it looks like self-hatred. In the end, we'll keep it to life eternal. I will gain true life. I will understand this is the best, greatest thing that God has in store for me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus also asked, and there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 25, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits himself or he loses his soul? The essential, eternal part of myself. Charlemagne was one of the great royal rulers. He was the ruler of what was called the Holy Roman Empire. And his tomb was opened by Otto III, King Otto III, about 200 years after Charlemagne's death, to retrieve a crown from Charlemagne's head. And in this vault, Charlemagne's body was seated on a throne with riches and splendor that had since decayed. But there was a Bible in the lap of Charlemagne. And his bony finger was pointing to this verse in Luke 9:25. What shall it profit a man if he gains the entire world and he loses his soul. So the only way to live is to die. And remember, no cross, no crown. 1 Timothy 1:10, Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ gives victory over carnal self. The greatest victor is he who conquers himself. So what are some applications then in following Christ? Well, let me go back. In Luke chapter 9, verse 26, he says, Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his glory. I have to be willing then to confess Christ before others. Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father and the holy angels. Whoever denies me before men, that is, I'm not a true follower. I'm not dedicated. I deny who Christ is. I deny that he is Lord. I deny that he is supreme. He says, I will deny you. So to become a Christian, a person must confess Christ. In coming to Christ by faith, the Bible says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And this past 2 weeks, we had two precious souls that did that. Say, I believe that Jesus Christ, who died 2,000 years ago, is the Christ, the Son of God. And so, in Matthew 10, where it says we must confess Christ, what begins in that initial confession of faith, we continue. It's not a one-time confession. It is a continuing confession. In Matthew 10, 32, to confess Christ before men and not be embarrassed or ashamed. Now, some people will ask, do I have to come forward at the assembly in order to be baptized? In Acts 16, Philippian jailer was baptized same hour of the night. Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch was baptized on a deserted side of a deserted road in Gaza. And so a person doesn't have to come forward, and that's really one of the major, most frequent questions I'm asked is, well, if I'm going to be baptized, do I have to do it before other people? But a question I ask people, I say, well, would you be ashamed to do it? I understand that a person might want to do that privately. They're nervous. It's not that they're ashamed, but the question is, if after you're baptized and the next day someone says, well, what's new, would you be ashamed to say, well, I was baptized. I'm a Christian. Would you be embarrassed to do that? The idea is we must have the courage to confess Christ. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, the church built a new building, and we met in a middle school auditorium. I remember one Sunday night going into the middle school auditorium, we're going into the left was the middle school auditorium, and to the right was the football field. Debbie, remember, it was old Central Middle School. And there were two friends of mine. We played baseball together. They were out there playing baseball. And I remember as I got out of the car and I saw my two buddies out playing baseball, I had my Bible in my right hand. I remember putting it on my left hand. Because I just, at that moment, you know, when you're a freshman in high school, you have fragile self-esteem. And I thought, maybe I wonder if they'd make fun of me. Don't confuse humility with embarrassment. We need to be confident, humble before God, but confident before others that I'm a Christian and I'm not embarrassed. Now, I will tell you, I'll give you an update. I'm not embarrassed for anybody to see me with the Bible. In fact, I go to Starbucks and read my Bible and I'm sitting there, I hope somebody asks me a question. Please, just ask me a question, somebody, okay? I try not to pounce on them when they do, okay? Try to contain my enthusiasm, but am I embarrassed? Why is it that any of you embarrassed to talk to people about Christ? The reason that we do, because we're afraid of what they might think. Christ did so much for me. Why would I be embarrassed to put in a good word for Christ? I'm not talking about being tactless or abrasive or obnoxious. I'm just, you know, not being embarrassed to talk about Christ. What about bearing the old man of sin in baptism in Romans chapter 6. And one thing we need to remember about Romans chapter 6, and even though when I talk about baptism to people who haven't been converted, to show them that it's a burial and that it's the dividing point in our spiritual life, I want you to turn there, please, to Romans 6. Romans 6 is written to Christians to remind them why they were baptized. And it was a reminder of death to self to be raised to walk in a newness of life? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And that question is, well, can we continue in sin? Since God's grace takes away sin, why don't we just keep on sinning and grace will abound? And Paul says, God forbid. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism. The idea is of burying the old man of sin. He is done for. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. I heard about a young lady. She was in high school, and she had become a Christian. And before she was a Christian, she'd go out to do sinful things, would go to parties where they would drink and dance and do drugs and things like that. And she got an invitation from a friend. We're going to have this party. Won't you come over? And she says, I can't come to the party because I no longer exist. In other words, that old me isn't there anymore. In fact, Paul Sheehan, who's a friend of mine, preaches over in Killen, Alabama, said that when he grew up in Canada and he was converted at Western Kentucky, and talked about after he was converted, the idea of, like, he went back to a bar just to see what it was like, and he said he really just saw he had no interest whatsoever. I mean, these people, you know, acting stupid and getting drunk, and that just, he said, why did I ever think that was appealing? We die to the old life for a newness of life. Verse 5, for if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So God is a God of second chances. And the idea is, why do I want to go back into sin? Because that's what got me into trouble in the first place. I mean, that's what messed up my life. And so I realize that I have I've shut the door on the past. I'm dead to that life. Cortez conquered Mexico in 1519. He came from Spain with 700 men on 11 ships. The first thing he did when he disembarked, he burned all of the ships. In other words, there's no going back. We're going to have to go forward. And so at baptism, we destroy all escape hatches to go back to the old life. That's a commitment that we make. We can fall from grace, but we should only go forward in this new life and conquer in the power of Jesus Christ. You can have religion without crucifixion, but you cannot have true discipleship that saves the soul without crucifixion to self. Life in Christ begins with death to self. And then what about temptation? Every day we're going to face temptation. Well, if I deny self and take up the cross, I can overcome temptation. And when I fall into sin, I will repent and turn from it. Read with me, please, in Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny. Some translations will say no to, renounce, reject, ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that is on the cross, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. So when I face temptation, it's not the idea, well, I would like to, but God's going to send me to hell if I do. Or someone may find out. You know, like sometimes kids, when their peers try to get them to do something, they're too embarrassed to say, well, no, that's wrong. I don't want to do that. They'll say, well, my parents won't let me. You know, it's kind of like, I would like to do it. No, you just say, no, I don't want to do that because Christ has given me a new life. I have ended the old life and I don't secretly cherish sin. I've changed my attitude toward it, and my new nature has a new appetite for better things. And that's why he says you say no to these worldly desires and yes to God. You live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Fill your life with good. You don't have any room for the bad. And I say yes to Christ because He's coming back. the crucified Christ is risen and he's leading me to heaven. And I look to the cross, and if he did that for me, I surely can live for him. What about daily choices? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, a great personal motto. I think this is a great verse. If you want to have a personal motto, this is a good one. Galatians 2 verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. He has denied himself and he's taken up the cross to follow Jesus. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And he goes on to say in Galatians 6 verse 14, as he's fighting the Judaistic legalists who were binding the law of Moses, Galatians 6 14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Daily choices. I remember when I was in high school, I know today, memory lane with Frank in high school. Well, I was this girl, she's a friend of mine, and she always liked to eat Lifesavers, and so she'd give me a Lifesaver, and I remember asking her, you have a Lifesaver? She says, oh, I don't have any Lifesavers. You don't have any Lifesavers? You always have Lifesavers. Why don't you have a Lifesaver? She said, well, it's Lent. I've decided to give up Lifesavers for Lent. I go, what is that about? I didn't know anything about that. So she just said, well, you know, we have to deny ourselves. The idea of self-denial is not something that is we deny some small thing. But it is total self-renunciation in every decision or situation that I just simply think of things from God's perspective. What does the Lord want me to do? And it's not like I'm left high and dry all by myself, because Christ is with me and he is in me. He dwells in our heart by faith. And here Paul says he was drawn by the love of Christ. He could not get over the fact that Christ died for him personally, not for everyone in the whole wide world. He did die for the whole world, but he said he died for me. So it's not, it is, he loves us everyone as if we are the only one. And so love is pure when self is slain. And the good thing is that Jesus not only offers the cross of death to self, he offers the yoke of discipleship that gives us the power to do it. If you think this is too hard, it cannot be done. Christ said, yes, it can be done. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Are there any here that are weary by the burden of sin? That it's unsatisfying, it is futile, it's a dead end street. Are you heavy laden by the problems of life? Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I remember reading that one time, verse 30, and I thought, no way. It's not easy. It seems to be hard. And I realize I'm looking at it at the wrong way. A yoke was a piece of wood that yoked two animals to plow. And Christ said, this is the yoke of discipleship. I will work with you. And a yoke was used to distribute the weight evenly to make the work easier or more efficient. And he's saying his yoke fits us well and it empowers us to do this. Because Christ is with me and in me. And so the Lord challenges believers to be disciples, to take up our cross, to die to self daily, and to live for him. No cross, no crown. It is the life after death that counts. And so don't waste your life. The cost of discipleship is high. Christ calls for our all. Luke 14:33. The cost of discipleship is low. Jesus says, if anyone, that's you, and that's me, anyone, wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever's in your past, however great, however inadequate you may feel, Christ says, It doesn't take much of a person to be a Christian, just all of that person there is. Why don't you put on Christ in baptism today and accept the call of discipleship that leads to heaven while we stand and sing?